So Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 to 5 is our reading this evening. So Habakkuk says this, "I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough." Let's just come to pray together. Father, we ask that you may help us as we come to your word this evening. Lord, you have a message, Lord, for each one of us through this passage that speaks to us. Oh God, we pray that we would be conscious of you. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We have never lived in a time of greater prosperity in many ways than we have today, in this day and age. You think of healthcare, you think of the benefits that we have today, comparison to our great-grandfathers. A lot more is known about medicine, and not surprisingly, with that knowledge has come an age where we have lived longer than we ever have before, compared certainly to our previous generations, our great-grandfather and so on. It's likewise true in communications. Communications have changed hugely, haven't they? I mean, who would have thought 100 years ago you could pick up something called a telephone and or a mobile phone and call the other side of the world? We live in an extraordinary time. And because of that, we're in a place where we're confident. We're confident in what we are able to achieve. We can get around all sorts of problems, all sorts of health problems that we never could before. We get confident in that, in this, that I expect to live longer. I expect to consume more because there's so much more out there and available for me. And all the uncertainties in life, what I can't control, maybe I can take out insurance for and cover myself that way. I mean, extraordinary things in our day and age that we have that give a sense perhaps of security, a sense of place. How is it then when things don't go as we expect? What is our reaction? We're devastated, we're shocked. How could this happen? I never envisaged and I never imagined that this particular thing could happen in my life, particularly now. We need, though, to be prepared for the reality that all does not go well in our lives. Things don't always go as we'd hoped, or as we'd expected, or as we'd planned. And we may feel in such times of crisis that we've lost a sense of security, a sense of purpose. But God can fix that. With God, he can change that. And tonight, in this book called titled Habakkuk, there is a message that addresses that very issue. We believe in a God who can fix the broken expectations, the broken dreams of our lives. Habakkuk lived in a time where the nation that he was a messenger to was broken. It was divided against itself. People were immoral. And he, as a godly man, saw all of this and was rightly horrified. And he cried out to God. He cried out to God, "How can you let this go on?" And what did he expect? How did he expect God to answer? Maybe he thought that God would, knowing all that was going on, would bring revival within the hearts of the people, change them to a place of humbleness, to a place of brokenness and repentance, turning back to God. But what he got in reply, he wasn't prepared for. God said that he would judge these people, but it was not just that he would judge them, but he chose to use a nation even more wicked than the nation of Israel, the nation that he represented as a prophet. And he thought to himself, how can this be? He was confused. He was perplexed. He said, oh God, you are of purer eyes than to see evil. You will not look upon wrong. He cried to God, knowing he is holy, knowing that he is pure. How can you, oh God, do this? He was perplexed. And there are times when you and I may well be perplexed at what God has brought into our life, and we can't fathom it out. Our world really is no different in many ways. So what are we to do? The first thing that we are to do is that we have to think, how am I to be active in waiting for God? This whole passage is about waiting in faith. And to begin with, how am I to be active in waiting for God? We're going to look at the fact that we need perspective, then we need patience. But also, in being active for waiting for him, we also need to know about him, about God himself, and who he is like. And we're going to learn a little bit from Habakkuk about that too. But to begin with, how am I to be active in waiting for God? Verse 1, the first thing we see here, Habakkuk says, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower. The first thing Habakkuk does is to stand and watch. He puts himself on that tower. A tower in those days was built within the confines of a city, a walled city. A city that was walled for a reason, for protection. Protection against the elements of the weather, protection against enemies that would come and attack. And the watchman's job was to put himself in a high place so that he could look beyond the distance that he was able to if he were just, you know, standing on the ground. If you stand on the ground and look to the horizon, you see so far. But if you are high and elevated, obviously you can see further. You can see storms coming in. You can see in the distance an enemy coming. And therefore, you're in an opportunity to cry out the alarm. And all those who are working in the fields can come into the gates and seek refuge and shelter from attack. So the watchman's job is to be in a high place, that he might have the right perspective. God wants you and I to be in a tower that would bring us to look upon him, to look upon any situation that you may face, maybe that you have faced and are struggling with, or that you may face today, or possibly this week, or in the future, but that you are in a place that you are looking to him rather than looking across at yourself or other people. It's very easy to compare ourselves with one another. Oh, why did God allow this in my life, but he didn't allow it in hers or his? No, we are called, like the prophet here, to station ourselves in a place where we can fix upon the glory of God, upon his righteousness. And if you do that, if your perspective is up toward him rather than down here in the present, it changes how you interpret events. It changes them, both emotionally inside. It changes your perspective on where they will lead. Their outcome will not seem so devastating, though it may feel so. Your perspective. Secondly, though, we need to look not only at the right vantage point, beholding the glory of God, keeping Him first in our hearts and minds in prayer, waiting upon Him, knowing that we live not for the now, but for Him and His glory. But also we need patience. We see that in verse 3, patience. He says, if it seems slow, wait for it. This is God's answer. If God's answer seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. A child can, at times, if you've been a parent, want the attention of mom or dad, and so what they do is they tug on you or they shout out, and maybe you're busy. Maybe you're doing the hoovering or something, and you say, in a moment, I'm busy. I'll be with you in a moment. I'll be with you in a minute. Does the child sit there patiently, calmly waiting for 1 minute to pass? If he has, please let me know, because I'd love to know the secret. William or Katie have learned that yet. They, like most children, within 10 seconds are pulling and asking, Dad, Mom, no, listen to me. And it goes on and on, and the more that maybe we're just so busy for the moment we can't get to them, the voice gets higher and higher and more intense until eventually they get attention. But here, the child, all he could think of was now, was what is going on this moment. He couldn't comprehend that his mother or father would get to him in good time. All he could think about was what was going on now. God says to us, if it seems slow, if my answer seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Sometimes you and I may be like that child who wants answers now, at this moment. Oh God, why have you done this? I want an explanation. Sometimes you've heard perhaps well-meaning folks say, well, you don't understand what's gone on, but maybe 5, 10, 15 years down the road, when you look back, it will make sense. Sometimes, to some degree, that may be true, but there are times, I'm telling you, there are times, and it is here in the Word of God, where you can look back at the end of your life and some things still perplex us. Some things we still can't understand. There's a story in the Old Testament, in the time of the Judges. The title of the book is Ruth. And in that account, there is a family. And Naomi, the wife of a family who are living in a hard-pressed time of famine, decide to leave their homeland, leave Bethlehem, and move east to what is now the Jordan, was then Moab, in the hope, possibly, of a better future. She goes with her husband and their children, and in the course of a decade, she loses her husband in a foreign land. She loses her two sons. All of her security that was bound up in that was gone, lost. And eventually she returns back to her homeland years later. And she's greeted by the people of her community who obviously recognize her and welcome her. Hey, Naomi. And she says to them, don't call me Naomi. Naomi means pleasant. She says, call me Mara, which means bitterness. She had come back after years of feeling like she was oppressed of God, that she had a life that was wholly now disadvantaged and without, humanly speaking, hope, low caste. And yet, we know from the book that as time went on, she came back with her daughter-in-law, Ruth, who was in the amazing providence of God to marry Boaz. And Boaz he married her. They had a child, a son, Obed. And Obed, in time, had a son, Jesse, and in time, Jesse had a son, David. And over the generations that led from there, eventually, God's promise of a Messiah, of a king came, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our God, whom we worship, the reason that you and I are here today. Naomi may have understood in part something of what had happened to her in seeing her daughter-in-law marry, but she could never envisage the full extent of what God was doing in her life. Habakkuk, similarly, he lost. He heard the promise that God would, as we're going to see next week, God would deal with that nation more wicked than Israel, the Babylonians. But I don't think Habakkuk lived to see it. It was going to be 50 or more years before that nation, the Babylonians, were driven out again. And I imagine Habakkuk was long dead and buried by then. Sometimes God has promises that don't necessarily affect us in ways we understand in the here and now. Where are you standing? Waiting for God requires us to have a perspective, the right perspective on life. Are we looking just at the present? Are we looking at one another being just so wrapped up with one another that we're forgetting to actually look to Him first, put Him first? Is our vantage point, are we on that tower that sees the glory and majesty of God and meditates upon Him? And are we people of patience? Are we people who wait upon the Lord, who know that there may be things that God does in our lives that we can't understand or make sense of, but He has a grand purpose, a wonderful plan, and we trust in it, even though there are times we can't fully, and why should we comprehend it fully? He's the God who made the heavens and the earth. He is the God who is infinite. We are but His creatures, and yet He has given us the privilege of knowing something of His will and purpose for this world and our lives. What about then, having known something of how we wait for God, by having perspective and patience, what then do I need to know about God? What do I need to know about God? The first thing is that I need to know God is in control. Verse 3 says, for still the vision awaits its appointed time. There is an appointed time that God has set in His authority. Sometimes we want God to explain everything. We certainly want Him to explain why a particular situation has happened, an event has taken place. We want to understand why maybe we have to do something in obedience to God. We want to know beforehand, you know, if I step out in faith in this particular call, maybe to a new job, maybe to a relationship with somebody, I want certain guarantees. I want to have certain confidence that it makes sense. But more than that, if things go wrong, we want God to explain Himself. We want God to explain Himself. However, there was a missionary called Elizabeth Elliot, whom I'm sure many of you are familiar with, a missionary to Ecuador, who lost her husband in that country, serving the Lord. She was involved in translation work. She was someone who put her trust in the Lord, who waited upon Him, and knew that He had authority to do with her life whatever He chose, whether she could understand it or not. She had a Spanish-speaking translator with her in the jungle for about a month or so on this particular work that she was doing in translating the Bible into a tribal language. The help that she got, a believer, he was sadly shot and was killed. Then she continued for another 8 months alone, laboring at translating work. She had piles of manuscripts and files that she diligently kept and ordered for a noble purpose, to translate the living Word of God, to bring life to these people. About After 8 months, she was called to another work in a different place. So she had to leave that for a time. And the plan was to hand over all of this work to a colleague. She learned within 2 weeks that the translation work that she'd labored on for nearly a year had been stolen. Then there were no backup copies. Humanly speaking, all that work was in vain. And here is Elizabeth's response to that huge disappointment. I simply had to bow in the knowledge that God was his own interpreter. We must allow God to do what he wants to do. And if you are thinking that you know the will of God for your life, and you are anxious to do that, you are probably in for a very rude awakening, because nobody knows the will of God for his entire life. The way to wait for God to answer is to be sure first that you know that God is in control, that you have that assurance and confidence that whatever goes on in my life, whether I understand it or not, it doesn't take away from the fact that God is as much in control when things do seem to make sense as when things don't seem to make sense. Secondly, God is true to his word. God is true to his word. We've said that waiting for God requires perspective, that we are looking to him, to his glory and majesty. We're looking upwards to heaven like the psalmist, crying to him rather than looking at the here and now. We've said that waiting for God requires patience. God has his own place, and he will answer in his own time. We've said that God is in control of all things, regardless of how we understand or interpret them. But he's also a God who is true to his word. Romans 3:4 says, let God be true, though everyone were a liar. God will honor his promises. Habakkuk was told the vision he received from God was a word that he would write down, that he would pass on, and that this word would be fulfilled. This word that God had given him would hasten, it says, doesn't it? It will hasten to the end. It will not lie. God is a God who does not lie. There are plenty of experiences, aren't there, amongst people that you know who have told lies. But we worship a God of truth, a God who never lies. And when he has made a declaration, when he has made a promise, he will see it through. He will honor it. It is hastening to that end. It may not be in a time scale that we would wish. It may not be in a manner that we would like, but God will honor his promise, and he will be faithful according to who he is. God will provide. If he provides for the sparrows of the air, we read, don't we, in the accounts of Matthew and Luke, if he provides for his creatures, lowly creatures, how much more will he provide for you and me? If I say that God's delay in a crisis makes him out to be a liar, that tells something about what you may believe about God. God never said that he would not bring tragedy or upset or pain into your life. He never promised that. How we look at God affects how we cope with things, how we wait. Waiting for God also requires us knowing about him, knowing that he's in control, knowing that he is true to his word. It stops us from giving up on him. If we have a faulty understanding of who God is, we will become disillusioned. Therefore, it is important to know what he says in his word. How do we know God is faithful? How can we trust that he is faithful? Well, we can look at how he has dealt with people in the past. We don't know what's going to happen in our lives, necessarily in tomorrow and the future. We know the big plan because, again, it's in his word. But God has shown himself faithfully. Just as he dealt with Ruth and Naomi, he will deal with you and I. He has a purpose for us. God is faithful, and we can trust in his promises. But we need to wait for God in faith. We're coming now to a verse that is very important. Very important because it's used in the New Testament both in the book of Romans by the Apostle Paul. It is used in Galatians. It's also used by the writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 10. And it is this verse, verse 4, which says, "But the righteous shall live by his faith," which brings us to our third point, that we need to be faithful and stand firm in his promise, upon his promise. So verse 4 says, "The righteous shall live by his faith." Faith is knowing a firmness, a durability based not on circumstances as a Christian, not on what you can see, not what makes sense to you, but faith is holding on to the promises of God. It's believing in the gospel. It's believing that we have a relationship with God by grace alone, that we have a privilege that is all anchored upon Jesus Christ. Faith is not just holding on to nothing. It's not staying the course with no hope. We have been given great promises. And these promises here, that the righteous shall live by his faith, have been told, as we say, in the New Testament, to encourage believers that we, by God's grace, have a right standing with him. We are in a place where we can be in the presence of God without guilt because we are declared righteous. How is that possible? It is only possible because of what Christ has done on the cross, that his righteousness became, as it were, our righteousness. His life, his perfect record became ours. Now, that is a wonderful promise. That is a mighty promise. And it is such a great promise that is used so much in the New Testament to encourage, to stand, to have that right perspective. When something hits your life and you're downcast, where do you go? Do you look and try to make sense of it? Maybe we do. But the first priority on waiting for God is that we take ourselves to that vantage point where we look to him. We think first of him and his promises to us, that he has a plan for us, that he has made us righteous, that we are called to live lives worthy of him through faith in Jesus Christ. The righteous, he says, doesn't he? The righteous shall live by his faith. Now, remember our faith in the gospel. But this promise has not yet been fully realized in the sense that we are not yet with God. We are in this world. We are living still in faith, beholding and trusting that one day we will be with him. And what he has promised about our standing with him will be fulfilled, and we will enter into that joy and wonder. But we have to wait. There's a time of waiting for God, waiting for him amidst all of the pain of living in this broken world. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow concerning his promises." We wait for God, but also God waits for us. God waited for you. Otherwise, you would never have come to know the Lord if you were a Christian. God is waiting, possibly, for your son, your daughter, your friend, to come to know him, to come to a place of repentance. God is not slow concerning his promises, but patient. He is patient towards you. He desires that they may reach repentance. God waits for us as well. If God waits for us, then can we not wait for him? If he waits for us, for our good, for our eternal salvation, can we not wait for him? In closing, here we are, waiting for God. We wait for him. How? We need to be active waiting. We need to have that perspective of looking to him. We need to be patient, knowing that a God works, that he will, in his time, answer us, and he will answer according to his purposes, that we wait knowing that he is a God who is sovereign, who is in control, who has authority, and he will answer in the way that he has determined. Otherwise, we are saying we are the ones who have authority. He's in control. He is true to his word, and he has given us promises, glorious promises, that we have an eternal hope of life, that we are declared righteous, made righteous. The righteous shall live by his faith. But there is an enemy who would seek, in verse 5, to make us arrogant. An arrogant man who is never at rest. He would seek to make us arrogant. He would seek to make us greedy. He would seek to pull us back into this world with all of its choices and distract us from that perspective of looking and beholding God, of waiting upon him, trying to fill our lives with the present, with what we can grasp now, that bigger house, that new job that may well pay better but could lead us through all kinds of stress that maybe is unnecessary. Or even being consumed with our own hurt and pain, trying to understand it, trying to comprehend it, but not looking from that vantage point and seeing God and beholding in faith that he is in control, that this didn't catch him out, that he is true to his word, that he has many and wonderful promises for us. The righteous shall live by his faith. Matthew says, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will find it. No expectation that we have will necessarily be honored or fulfilled in this life. God doesn't promise that our dreams will necessarily come to plan, will necessarily come and be fulfilled. There can be frustration. There can be disappointment. So how are we to live? We live by faith. We are people of faith. We wait upon God in faith. It's humbling because in doing so, there is no place for pride, is there? We are humbled as we wait upon him. We make Christ our treasure. Rather than hoarding whatever we can get out of life now, we make Christ our treasure. Guard our hearts, Lord, we cry, for from it is the wellspring of life. Let him be supreme. And in knowing that, and in knowing that God is in control, rather than ourselves, we can be calm, we can have poise, that whenever situations arise that are rocky, when storms blow and try to push us and sink us, we can stand by the grace of God, knowing that he holds the reins of our life, knowing that this never caught him out. So, waiting for God. How? By having that perspective upon him, beholding him in patience, and knowing who he is and holding him in faith, that he is in control, that he is true to his word, and that he has made many glorious and precious promises, that the righteous will live by his faith. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord God, we thank you for your great and many promises. We are people, O Lord, who are called children of God, and we have a great future, a marvelous inheritance. Heavenly Father, help us, we pray, to keep that right perspective, to wait upon you, O Lord, amidst life's sorrows and challenges, and to trust in you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.